Well, welcome everybody. Glad you're here today. If you have a Bible, would you find the book of Matthew today? We're going to be in chapter 17 in just a minute. I love that bumper that we're just watching, a lot of energy to it, introducing this idea of the four-week sermon series called Shook, where we're talking about being offended. And so for a couple of weeks on the front side of Father's Day, we talked about the reality that sometimes we can get offended, and it's a challenge to not be offended, right? So we learned in week one, just to refresh everybody's mind, that though the world would say, hey, look, it's a good thing to take offense toward people because it can actually be to your benefit. You can power up on people if you claim to be offended. What we learned is that Jesus said it is not good to take offense because the walls that you build to keep other people out actually keep you in, and it leads to isolation and loneliness. It plays right into the devil's hands, right? We're not ignorant of his schemes, that his scheme is to divide us and devour us. And so when we hold on to bitterness, we're just holding on to that division that lets the enemy devour every good relationship around us. And we said that the root of bitterness that we hold on to actually poisons every aspect of our life, and it just ruins us. And so we learned that taking offense is not wise. We don't want to do it. And then in the second week, we looked at a verse, Proverbs 19:11. On the screen, it says this. It says, it is a man's discretion that makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense. We said, hey, we don't want to even take offense, let alone hold on to it. So how do we do that? Well, we ask God for wisdom, for discretion, to be able to see things for what they really are, to slow our roll, to not get so angry real quick and pop off and say and do stuff we shouldn't. And when it comes to taking offense, that we say, you know what, I've never looked better than when I choose to take a pass. I recognize that I could be offended by what you just said or did or whatever, but I'm choosing to pass on that, right? Wisdom, slow to anger, and I choose to pass. Now, today we're going to turn a corner, and we're going to stop talking about being offended, and I want to start talking to you for the next 2 weeks about offending other people. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Should you or should you not? Is there ever a time whenever it's okay to offend? We're going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks. And I want to just go ahead and tell you that it's really, really hard to not take offense and to keep from being offended. But I also want you to hear that it is really, really hard not to offend people. And what we're going to talk about today, I want you to hear, is so counter to your flesh and my flesh. It's so counter to our culture. But Jesus did not call us to accommodate our flesh. He did not call us to just go along with the culture. The call of Jesus is to be transformed from the inside out and to be light in a dark culture. Do you agree with that? If you can just agree with that, every campus, just nod your head. Even if you're watching the podcast, y'all just nod your head. Okay, about four of y'all agree with that. Okay. Check your heart, everybody else, right? Because that's the truth. That's the truth of what God has called us to do. And so here's the deal. What I'm going to say to you today, what we're going to learn today, my prayer is that I live this out, that I would never ask you to do what God's not showing me how to do, and I'm living it. But my prayer, Pine Lake family, in every expression, is that we would become a people that are a light in this dark culture, that your relationships would be so God-honoring and so God-blessed that they would be the envy of all your friends around you. That's the desire of God. That's my heart in teaching you what I'm about to teach you today, is that you would learn to not offend people. Now, let's be real. Offense is going to come. Jesus said it. It's inevitable that it's going to come. And sometimes we offend people and don't even mean to. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You didn't mean to hurt somebody's feelings by what you said, what you did, what you wore or whatever. But sure enough, oh my gosh, I cannot believe she wore that, right? You've hurt somebody's feelings. Oh my gosh, I can't believe he was so insensitive, dude. I cannot believe she did that to you. Look, she didn't mean to do that. He didn't mean to be insensitive. She didn't mean to offend by what they were, but it just happens. Sometimes it happens and people don't even know it. I was talking with a guy one time who was a part of a motorcycle riding club. We would call it a gang back in the day, but now it's a motorcycle club. So he's part of this club, and the people in the club cussed real bad. Now you're thinking, dude, I mean, didn't that kind of go right hand in hand, right? Riding motorcycles and cussing like whatever, right? So you shouldn't be surprised by that, but this particular club was Christian-based, supposedly. And so here this guy is with all these guys who are supposed to be Christian-based, and yet they're cussing like champs. And he is offended by that. It's wounding to him. And I said to him, look, dude, my guess is these guys and girls probably have no idea that they're hurting you. They were probably raised in a culture and an environment where they just talk like that. They're not even thinking about the words they say. Now, again, whether you agree with it or not is beside the point, okay? They're probably just saying stuff they don't even know, okay? But here's the deal. For this guy, it was wounding to him. He was questioning whether or not these people are even people of faith, just by the way they talk. And he was questioning whether he should even hang out with them because of the way they talk. Do you understand? Sometimes you can be offensive and not even know it, but sometimes you can be offensive and you know it. Can I get an amen? Come on, you trying to be offensive. I know I'm being offensive. I want to offend you. And so I'm going to offend you by what I say. I'm going to offend you by what I do. I'm going to offend you by what I post, right? And it seems like we're in this culture where you get over it, bro. You can deal with it, whatever. I am offending you. Just as I look at our culture and I watch the news, I've never been to a protest or rally of any sort. I went to Promise Keepers in Washington one time. That's as close as I've ever come. But I'm watching the news and I'm watching, you know, clips online, and it just seems to me that marches and protests and rallies today have become opportunities for people to write on signs the most offensive things, to wear gear that's just the most offensive and designed to get a response out of you and to give you a big double-fingered, forget you, this is what I think. That's our culture, where we are intentionally offending one another. Now, Jesus said it is inevitable that offenses are going to come. Now, hold on in Matthew 17. I'm going to show you Luke 17, where we were in week one. He said to his disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks, is the word offenses, right? Scandalize. It's inevitable that offense is going to come. But check this. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones, he's not talking about children, he's talking about young people in faith, people young in faith, than to cause one of these young people in faith to stumble, same word, to be offended. Do you see that? Everybody in our culture may say, hey, it's okay to put stumbling blocks in people's path, but Jesus says that is not smart, to do things that are going to hurt people, wound people, tempt them to fall into sin and away from faith and to be bound up in bitterness. We've learned that it's dangerous to hold on to offense, but can I just say straight to you, it is downright stupid for you to intentionally offend, because Jesus said there's hell to pay. Don't get mad at me. I'm just trying to show you what the Bible says. Okay? This is the call of God to you and me to live counterculture, counter to my flesh, and to honor Jesus. Now, Matthew 17, where we are today, let me back up and give you a big picture of the book of Matthew. Okay? Matthew wrote his gospel as a Jewish man to Jewish people, to say to them, to prove to them, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He's our Jewish King. He's the one your mama and them told you to be looking for. Jesus is that one. Now we're in Matthew 17, but right before in Matthew 16, Jesus was with his disciples and he asked them, who do people say I am? Y'all remember this? And they started saying, well, some people say you're Jeremiah or Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, I'm not worried about, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And remember what Peter says. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Jesus is the Son of God. Peter, a Jewish man, declares he is the Son of God. And Jesus said, and the gates of hell cannot stop what I'm about to do. Now, right after that, Jesus talks about his death. He goes up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1, which is not called the Mountain of Transfiguration until Jesus gets transfigured there. Right? It was just a mountain. But Jesus, Peter, James, and John go up there. Jesus, knowing that he's on his way to the cross now, is praying. Peter, James, and John are sleeping. Elijah and Moses appear in shiny garments. Jesus, who is the God-man, has his divinity. It's been veiled in human flesh. All of a sudden, the veil's pulled back, and Jesus is there in his glory. He's transfigured. They get to see him for who he really is in all of his glory. Peter wakes up and goes, snap, man, we need to build us. Lord, we need to build three tabernacles right here. And a voice comes from heaven and says, Peter, shut up. No kidding. It says that. Stop talking. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, please track with me. God the Father is declaring, this is my son, God in the flesh. Okay? They come off the mountain. They find a crowd gathered. A father has a child who's demon-possessed. Nobody can throw the demon out, but Jesus says, out. And he has to. Why? He's God, and he commands demonic spirits. Now, I'm going overboard to help you to understand that what Matthew is writing is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of the Jewish people. Which brings us then to Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. When they, Jesus and the disciples, came to Capernaum, which is Peter's hometown on the north part of the Sea of Galilee, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, hey, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? And Peter says, well, oh yeah, sure he does, okay? This is Peter's hometown, so they could probably come to Peter. They recognize him. It's the headquarters for Jesus' ministry when he's not in Jerusalem. And they say, dude, hey man, is Jesus going to pay this 2 drachma tax? Now, what is the 2 drachma tax? I know you don't know, so I'm going to tell you what it is. The 2 drachma tax comes from Exodus chapter 30, where when God gave the children of Israel the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where they would meet with God, Moses was commanded by God to tell all the people of Israel, every man between 20 and 50 every year has to pay a 2 drachma tax. 2 drachmas is 2 days worth of wages. You pay that tax to the temple as a ransom for your soul, kind of just because you're living and God's watching over you, pay 2 drachma to the tabernacle, and that's what we're going to use to take care of the tabernacle, the place, the meeting of God. So the question is, Peter, does Jesus pay this 2 drachma tax that goes to take care of the temple, the tabernacle, or now it is the temple? And Peter says, yes, we sure do. We pay that tax. Now, that's what I love about Peter, is because Peter has no idea if they pay that tax or not. But he's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I'll pay that tax. How many of you know somebody who talks before they think? Just raise your hand if that's you. Just raise your husband's hand if that's him, right? Hey, look, I identify with Peter. I get this. I talk till I think of something to say. I mean, that's just the way God wired me. I'm often wrong, but I never lack confidence in my answer. Oh, yeah. Ain't no doubt. Come on. Y'all better Google that, right? Peter, I love it because he's just, oh, yeah, bro, we pay that tax. Verse 25, the rest of it. So when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, got some other things I want to talk to you about, but Peter, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Now, when Peter said from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. Okay? Now, I'm going to stop right there and say, first, again, the point is Jesus is God. He knows everything. He's asking Peter about a conversation Jesus wasn't even at. And can I just say to you, Jesus knows everything. And he knows every intention of your heart. He knows every time you offend. He knows every time you intend to offend. He knows every time you take offense. He's God. And so he asks Peter this question. Got a question. Do the kings of the earth, do earthly kings collect customs and taxes from their family or from people not in their family, strangers? The answer to that is strangers. Because the tax, the custom given to the king is for the king and his family. So it wouldn't make sense for the king to tax his family for whom the tax is. To give the tax and turn right back around and receive the tax, skip that step. We just won't tax our family. We'll tax non-family. Does that make sense to you? So that the king's family is exempt. They do not pay the tax. Now consider this. This 2 drachma tax. This is not the king tax. This is a temple tax. Who's the king of the temple? Whose house is it? Somebody tell me. It's Jesus' house. It's God's house. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. Jesus is the king of the temple. And if the king and his family are exempt, then Jesus rightfully doesn't have to pay this tax. Furthermore, his disciples, his sons, don't have to rightfully pay this tax. It makes no sense for Jesus and his children to pay the tax that's supposed to support the work that they're actually doing, right? He's paying a tax to the temple that he's the king over. So the temple tax was an obligation required by God, but Jesus is God. So Jesus has every right, doesn't he, to say, I'm not paying that tax. I'm not doing it. I'm the king of the temple. I'm the king of the universe for that matter. I'm not paying it. What do you think? Should Jesus pay this tax? Would you pay this tax if you didn't owe? Look, y'all ain't paying the taxes you do owe. I know you're not going to pay a tax you don't owe, right? No, your human instinct is, no, I'm not paying if I don't owe. And that's our human instinct. But watch Jesus. Verse 27. However, so that we do not, everybody read that next word out loud. They do not what? So that we do not offend them. Go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you're going to find a shekel, 4 drachma is what it's worth. Take that, give it to them for you and for me. Jesus said, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to scandalize anybody. I don't want to cause anybody to be hurt, to be wounded, to get upset and angry in such a way that they might hold that in their heart and become a bait of Satan to be entrapped in their bitterness and not walk by faith and freedom in Christ. I don't want to impede anybody. So Jesus said, I will not demand my right. Instead, I don't want to give these men a reason to be offended. If Jesus says, I'm not paying that tax, I ain't paying it. I ain't got to pay that tax. I'm not paying that tax. Now, these men who don't know him would possibly take offense at that and go, man, who does this guy think he is? Man, he's not even honoring to God. Man, he's not honoring the temple. He probably don't even know God. Now, the irony of that is amazing. He is God. And yet, by his actions, he could actually communicate that he doesn't honor God. Do you see that? And so Jesus says, I don't want to offend. Rather than flex on them, rather than demand his rights, he goes out of his way to keep from offending. Now, he knows the religious leaders are just looking for a reason to be offended by him. They're looking for a reason to go. And can I say to you, the world is looking for a reason to be offended by you as a follower of Jesus. They're looking for a reason to be offended by our church and by our faith. They're looking for a reason. And so Jesus took extra precaution and tried not to give them any reason to be broken off. Now, here's my question to you. If Jesus went out of his way to keep from offending people, even when it was within his right to offend them, what should you do? All right, it's finna get real, real up in here. If Jesus went out of his way not to offend people, what should you do? What should your life look like? I think you should make it your goal and your practice to do what Jesus did, to not offend people, hurt their feelings, cause them to end up wounded, take the bait of Satan, be wounded and broken off, and living in bitterness apart from faith in Christ. I told you, this is counterculture and counterflesh, but this is real talk I'm about to give you. How can you live in such a way as not to offend people? Knowing that it's dang near impossible to never offend anybody, but as much as you can, how can you keep from offending the person sitting beside you right now in church? Because you're doing it left and right. And it takes a conscious effort to stop. Okay, I'm going to give you 4 helps. The first one is this. So I gleaned from this text and story and from the rest of the balance of Scripture. The first help is this. It helps if you walk in love. It'll help you to not offend people if you walk in love. I was reading yesterday Psalm 90, and it was talking about how God is eternal and how God is just big and he's huge and he's all that. And then it says, but man, we live 70, maybe 80 years if we're really, really strong. And compared with God, the psalmist is recognizing, man, my life is just a vapor. Any of y'all figured that out yet? Man, life goes quick, doesn't it? It'll be July soon. Life just goes fast. And if your life goes that fast, you've got to choose whether you're going to live your little brief life filled with hate and hurt or filled with love and freedom. I'll say it again. In your little short life, you're going to have to decide if you're going to live with hate and hurt or if you're going to live with love and freedom. Which one's going to be your compass? You can't have both. Okay? I'm watching the news and seeing a group of people on an airplane in Hawaii about to go skydiving. Time of their life. Tragedy strikes and all of them gone. Some folks up in the Northeast in New Hampshire riding motorcycles, having the time of their life, feeling the wind in their face, and a truck driver doesn't see them, mows into them, and seven of them gone, just like that. I don't know what's going on in the Dominican Republic. I just know I ain't going. Come on, cancel that trip, right? We don't know, but people who maybe have saved up and going on the trip of a lifetime, and they never come home. Life's quick. So if your life is that short, and you don't know how many more days you have, you may be older than you think. If your life is that short, it seems to me you ought to do everything you can not to offend and wound and put barriers between you and other people. Our culture says, man, forget you. I can demand my rights. But Jesus says, live with love and honor. Honor other people is more important than yourself. That's what love does. Can I show you a verse? 1 John 2:10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, that's God, and there is no cause for stumbling, our word offense, no cause for scandal in him. Just look at it for a second. When you walk in love, you're abiding in the light of God, and you don't give anybody a reason to be broken off at you. You see that? So it helps if you will walk in love. I'm going to show you this several times throughout this message. It's like over here on this side you have love and over here you have offense. The more you love, the less you offend. The less you love, the more you're going to offend. Does that make sense? So let's be filled with love toward people. I want to give you a silly and simple example of this and then a serious and sober one. Is that okay? Silly and simple is this. Yesterday, I went for a run in the morning. Can I just say to y'all, it's hot up in Mississippi right now. Good gosh almighty, right? It is so hot and so humid. And when I got through running, I came in, I'm drenched. I mean, I'm drenched with sweat. And I want to go, you know, chill on the outside. But I take my hat off and I wash it off in the kitchen sink. And I hung it right there on the kitchen sink. And I'm standing there thinking, I should just hang this right here. It'll be fine. It's my house. I paid for this house. I didn't pick nothing out in this house, not even that kitchen sink, but I can put my hat right there. And as much as I would love to think that my kids and my wife would just, you know, just the drip of my sweat would just be so awesome to them, it would be offensive to them. And so I chose not to hang my hat there. I took it outside. That's why my wife loves it when I'm preaching on relationships and stuff like this, right? Because I'm hypersensitive, and it's a simple thing. But what I could do, I just decided, you know what? That's probably going to gross people out when they come in here. I think I'll do something different. You get that? Silly, simple, but just because I love them and I don't want them to gag and throw up, I'm gonna honor them. Simple and silly. Can I give you serious and sober? I'm going to say something that you haven't thought about all week. You probably haven't thought about it all year. You may not have thought about it in 18 months to 2 years or longer. But it's an issue that divides us. Our state flag, okay? I've heard guys, I've heard people say, look, it's about heritage, it's not about hate. Got it. I've also got other friends who say, man, I hope we never change that flag because every time I look at it, I see that you hate me. It just reminds me of how you feel about me. Can I just say to you, what really matters is not really what I think or you think. Can I just, the bottom line is, what would love do? That's what Jesus would want you to ask. What would love do? John 13, 35 says this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. You're not in the culture. You're not in your flesh. Everybody out there will know that you are Jesus' child, that you follow the Jesus way when you love other people. Do you see that? So it's going to help you. It's going to help you to walk in love. Now, again, we're not solving the issue today, but I'm saying to you as a child of God, start praying, Jesus, what would love do? Jesus, what would love? This is not in your flesh. This is not in your culture, but this is in your Christ. And he's the only one who wants to lead you. He's the king, right? It helps if you will walk in love. When love abounds, I don't offend. But if love is not in your heart, then you're going to feel free to offend even more. Second help is this. Be careful about demanding your rights. Be careful about demanding your rights. One of the great things that I love about this country is that we were founded on this belief. We believe God has created us all equal and given us all unalienable rights. Do you know what the first 10 amendments to the Constitution are called? They're called the Bill of Rights. They are the things that nobody can deny you because they are rightfully yours, and I love it. It's awesome that you're a citizen of a country where you have undeniable rights. But past being a citizen, we then like to have our own rights too and demand our own rights. I like my rights. I demand my rights. You have a right to do whatever your thing is, whatever that is. You have a right to do that. You have a right to speak your mind. You have a right to argue. You have a right to let your opinion be known. You have a right to tell your boss. You're just going to have to deal with that. You have a right to tell your spouse. You're going to have to get over that. And they have a right to make you sleep on the couch or get a new job. You do have rights, but as a child of God, you have a higher loyalty and a higher allegiance, and that is to Jesus and not to yourself and not to the culture or even our Constitution. Now, I told y'all, look, this is real talk today, right? A little uncomfortable for you. It's okay. It's uncomfortable for me too, but I'm just trying to do what the Scripture's saying. Trying to communicate that to you. That we are called as followers of Jesus to do what Jesus would do. Yes, we have rights. Jesus has rights. He's our example. He's our Lord. And he modeled laying down his rights. Jesus had a right to stay in heaven and never leave and just be worshiped forever and leave us to ourselves. Jesus had a right to not wash any stinky feet on them disciples. Jesus had a right to not go to the cross. Jesus had a right to come down off the cross when them boys started talking that noise. And y'all are lucky it wasn't me because I would have came straight on down. Come on, wouldn't you? Let's be real. You would have, hold on, right? That's what we would have done. We would have gone right down there and smoked some fool. But Jesus is constantly laying down his right. He's not flexing up in his identity. He's not demanding his rights. He could have done it a million times. He had no reason to pay this stupid tax. And yet he says, I'm going to pass over the opportunity to flex, and I'm going to choose not to offend. Can I tell you what incredible humility that required? And this is the heart of the issue, that if this is about you, you're going to offend a lot. But if your life is about God and others, the chances of you offending become less and less. Paul talked a lot about not using your freedom, his freedoms, to wound other people, hurt other people by his choices, particularly as Jews and Gentiles began to live together in churches throughout the New Testament region, right? Through all of Asia Minor, into what we now know as Europe. Man, there were challenges with that. Because there was meat that was sacrificed to pagan idols. Okay, they would have temple worship these pagan idols. And then the meat that was left over, they would bring down to the marketplace and they would sell it. And it was cheap. And so people would buy it and eat it, but there were people who were Christians going, oh my gosh, you can't eat that meat. It's been in the temple. Now Paul would say, brother, ain't no such thing as an idol. We got the one true living God. Okay? The meat's okay. Just bless it and go on and enjoy it. He could say that, but some people couldn't go there. Okay? The Jewish kosher laws, which had held people on a restrictive diet for a long time, when Jesus in Acts 10 dropped the sheet on Peter, right, and said, all things are now clean. Look, Peter and Paul embraced that wholeheartedly. These Jewish brothers are going into Gentile territory, and for the first time, they can eat pig and bottom-dwelling fish. Come on. You know they had some fried catfish. Had a shrimp po' boy. Pork chops, bacon cheeseburger. Come on. You understand. But there were some Jewish people who were scandalized by that. Oh, my gosh, you can't do that. Can he do it or not? I don't know. Preacher, tell me, can he do it or not? He can do it. He's fully within his right to do it. But what he said to the churches is, if there are people whose faith can't take that, lay down your right and your freedom and honor people's weaker faith. 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, be scandalized, cause offense, I'll never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Paul said, man, look, I'll become a vegetarian. Not me, Paul. Paul would become a vegetarian, right? I don't want to hurt anybody. He said in Romans 14, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or anything else. He's got the freedom to do, but if it causes my brother to stumble, I'm not doing it. So here's the deal. The more you are selfish in your demand of your rights, the more you're going to offend. But the more you lay down your rights, say it's not about me, the less you're going to offend. You tracking with that? So I want to walk in love. I want to be careful about demanding my rights. Here's help number three. Make God's glory your greatest desire. Make God's glory your greatest desire. Has anybody ever given you advice something like this? Look, you just need to do what makes you happy and don't worry about anybody else. Y'all ever heard that advice? Look, you just need to do what makes you happy. Don't you worry about them. You do you. Right, can we think about that advice just for a second? First of all, I want to say I like that advice. It appeals to my flesh. I want to think about me. I naturally think about me. Y'all ain't got to pray for me to think about me. I'm doing that already. So for you to tell me, just think about you, make yourself happy and don't worry about anybody else, I kind of like that because it appeals to my flesh. Secondly, I want to say to you, it sounds good. Doesn't that sound good to y'all? Just make yourself happy. Don't worry about anybody else. It especially sounds good if you've lived for a long time thinking about everybody else. And you feel like your whole life has been about everybody else, everybody else, everybody else. And then a friend comes and tells you, dude, you just need to make yourself happy. Don't think about anybody else. Man, it's like music to your ears. Okay? Thirdly, it's what most people are doing already. Man, forget you, dude. It's about me. I'm doing me. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I ain't worried about you. But you know what the next guy's doing? He ain't worried about you either. He's doing what makes him happy. You know what the other guy's doing? He ain't worried about neither one of us. He's doing what makes him happy. And everybody's doing their own thing. Ain't nobody worried about anybody else. And everybody's mad all the time and angry. Ain't nobody happy. Is that real talk or not? That's real talk. That's the truth. Now, what does God say about that advice? Man, just make yourself happy. Man, you do you. Don't worry about nobody else. What does God say about that advice? Well, I got a Bible verse for that, 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says this, whether then you eat or drink, remember Paul talked a lot about should we eat, should we not, what should we do, right, offending people. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. We love that Bible verse. You write it on your tennis shoes when you're playing basketball in high school. Ooh, I'm to the glory of Jesus, right? That's what we write about that verse. And we stop there, but don't stop there. Give no offense. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, he says. not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Paul says, make much of God, man. Do what you do to the glory of God. But making much of God doesn't mean you do whatever the heck you want to do and say, in Jesus' name. Making much of God. God is glorified when you consider other people and you act or don't act in such a way that keeps them from being offended. Paul said, I try to please as many people as I can. Can't please everybody, but as many people as I can, I try to please them, verse 32 said. I try to accommodate their opinions, their desires, their interests, man. I'm trying to help them be the best them that they can be. I don't do what profits me. I do what profits them, what builds them up, what it gives them advantage, what blesses them. So Jesus would say to that advice, man, look, you just make yourself happy and don't you worry about anybody else. I think Jesus would say, bull. I just think he would say, nuh-uh. You really want to be happy? Here's the prescription. The key to joy is Jesus, then others, and then yourself. You see it? That's so simple. It's so old school, but that's it. You want joy, Jesus first, others next, and then yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:33 again says, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Paul saw, and I pray that you would see right now, listen, there is a direct connection between your life and lifestyle and words and your offending people at will or not, and your ability to bring people to salvation in Jesus. The more that you live your life to honor God, and my calling is to bring the kingdom of God and do what God wants, the less I will offend and the more people will come to faith. But the less my life is about God and His kingdom and it's all about me, the more you're going to offend and the less people are going to be brought to faith. Do you see that? This is where it gets real with you and your buddies. This is where it gets real with you and your friends at work. Your calling in life is to honor God and to bring people to Him. But it matters what you do, what you say, where you go, right? How you live. The greater your commitment to the glory of God, the less you're going to hurt. Here's help number four. Ask God to help you. Live in love. Lay down your rights as much as you can. Live for God's glory and ask God to help you. Avoiding offense and offending people does not come natural to me. Matter of fact, it's very natural for us to offend each other. It does not come culturally to stop offending. As a matter of fact, our culture is encouraging us to be more offensive toward one another, to demand our rights. You're going to need some outside, or should I say some inside help for the Holy Spirit of God to do inside of you what is supernatural and not easy for you in your flesh to do, impossible in your flesh to do, but God by His Holy Spirit can help you to do this. Now, here's the deal. Jesus said, I will help you avoid being offensive. And in your effort to avoid offense, I will support you in the process just like I supported Peter. It'll take a miracle, but Jesus said, I got that. We blew right past, in verse 27, we're going to look at it again, Matthew 17, 27. We blew right past Jesus' answer. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, right there, right on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. Go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you're going to find money. Take that money and give it to them for you and me to pay your tax. Let me translate that. We got to pay 2 days, 4 days' wages, two for Jesus, two for Peter. We owe 4 days' wages for our tax money. Jesus doesn't say, Peter, get your wallet out. It's going to cost you. He says, Peter, go fishing. And the first fish you catch, open up its mouth, and the money for our taxes is going to be in the fish's mouth. Take it and give it to the men, and we'll be square and not offend them. I want to be on Jesus' team. Some of y'all going fishing this afternoon to see if you can get some money right out of a fish's mouth. I don't know if it's going to work that way, but I will say this. I speak this over you, that if you are living your life to honor God and not offend, God says, I'll take care of you. That's what I want. I think that's what Matthew is saying to us. He's the king. We're his people. He can do whatever he wants to. And Jesus says, I will help you. He can help you do what comes not naturally, but supernaturally. You surrender to his leadership in your house, in your relationship daily, moment by moment, and he will help you speak or not speak, do or not do in such a way that stops the offense from happening. He promises to bless you. As I've thought about it, I'm convinced that the reason so many of us offend so regularly, routinely, and almost defiantly is because we're really trying to protect, provide, or defend ourselves. That's why we're muscling up, we're flexing on people because we're trying to protect, provide, or defend. And that God's just whispered in my heart, Chip, there's so many people who've never had anybody protect them, provide for them, or to defend them. You can't blame them for doing it. And so can I just say to all my people, I love you to death, and I don't blame you. You've probably never had somebody love you enough to protect you, defend you, and provide for you. But today that can change. Jesus says, I want to do that for you if you'll let me. You can stop having to do it for yourself, and you can let Jesus become the king of your heart, and he promises to bless you, protect you, provide for you, and to defend you at every turn. He wants to honor you as you honor him. It's his delight. I read a couple of days ago, Psalm 84, verse 11, and I speak this verse over you as a blessing to you, as a promise. We sang earlier, all your promises are yes and amen. Here's one. The Lord God is a sun and a shield to you. He'll shine on you and keep you warm and keep you in the light, and he'll be a shield and he'll protect you. The Lord will give you grace and glory. When you fall, he's your grace. He'll pick you up. He'll give you glory. He'll make sure you get where you need to go. He'll make sure that you get honored like you need to be honored. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. When you say to God, I want to walk your way, he says, I'll give you everything you need. Oh, Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man or woman who trusts in you. God, help me. God, help me. I claim that blessing. Just like Peter had money in the fish's mouth, God, you're going to provide everything I need. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Chip, why didn't you preach this yesterday? Why didn't you preach this last week? Man, if you would have just given me this when I was 15 or 18 or 20 years old, man, I could have avoided a lot of heartache. You know what? Too bad, so sad. I'm sorry it came today. But from this day forward, you cannot offend. Well, what about all that water that's under the bridge? What do I do about that? Here's what I think God would want you to do about that. I think he'd want you to make it right. As much as you can, make it right. Go to the people that you've offended and give them the 12 magic words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. That will take incredible humility, but that's what Jesus did. He had humility. It'll take incredible sincerity. You can't fake this. It'll take incredible obedience for you to say, God, I'm laying down my life and my rights, and I just want to do it like you want me to do it. Come on, are you in? Are you in? God's calling you to this life. Come on, all across our campuses right now, if you're watching on the podcast, let's pray. I want to lead you to pray. I want to start with you just praying this. God, I need to be forgiven. Lord, I've offended a lot of people, and so, Lord, would you just show me who and how and when, and God, would you help me to make it right? Come on, would you dare pray that? It takes a lot of courage to pray this. Lord, is there somebody that I've offended, hurt, wounded with my words, actions, deeds? Intentionally or not, God, I just want to make it right. So God, show me. And then help me to do it. Second thing is, some of you are here and you've never had anybody to protect you, defend you, or provide for you ever. And so it's been about you and you've been scrapping. You're a survivor. Man, hats off to you. Truly respect, bro. But can I just tell you, that's a dead-end street, man. That's a never-ending fight. It's a losing battle. What you need is to give up and to give in to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you set me free? Give me life. Be my father. Come in and make me whole. Be my defender, my provider, my protection. Jesus, I give you my life. Come on. Somebody here today needs to do that thing right now. Find freedom. Find release right now. Maybe all of us need to pray, God, would you keep me from offense? Would you ask God to fill you with love? Ask him to give you love that maybe you hadn't felt in a long time. Ask him to give you love from him to share with other people. Would you ask him to give you the humility to lay down your rights? Would you ask him to give you a new ambition to live for his glory, his fame alone, to make Jesus first, others second, and then yourself so that true joy could come into your heart? God, help us. Just a second, I'm going to close this prayer. We're going to stand up and sing and just tell God that he's so, so good. He's not going to let us down. He's going to help you. He's there for you. And while we're singing, look, when we stand up, if you need prayer today about anything in your life, maybe you want to pray for somebody else who should have been here today, when we stand up, you step out, take one of the ministers who will be around the room, down front, around the room. You just walk to them and say, hey, look, pray for me. Pray with me about this, that, or the other, whatever it is. But let's let God's kingdom reign through us. There's victory that's coming. Breakthrough's coming as we claim his call. Jesus, we bless you. We praise you. Be praised now and have your way. Answer us as we call to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.